Well, if you have your scriptures this morning, you can take your Bibles and turn back to 1 Samuel and chapter 17. 1 Samuel and chapter 17. And as you're turning there, let me just mention that it's a privilege to be here. My family and I are very thankful to come. And we bring you greetings from Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Perth. And we very much consider Southern Districts to be a sister church, and we hope that over the years we'll get to know one another better. But it's good to be here this morning, and I trust that you know that we do pray for you, and we're especially encouraged to hear about the baptisms that are coming up soon. And that's always a sign that the Lord is at work, because regeneration is by the Holy Spirit alone. And so I trust that you're very excited at what the Lord is doing among you, and our church is certainly excited for you. Well, I'm going to read just a few verses again as we begin our time this morning from 1 Samuel 17. And I'll just read verses 45 through 47. And I'll be reading from the ESV. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand." Amen. Well, the life of David, I would imagine, for most of us here, is a very familiar story. The life of David is probably one which you have read from the time that you were a child. Perhaps many of you remember a picture Bible, perhaps, of David slinging a stone at this giant Goliath, and you perhaps have those images still in your mind. You read those stories to your children. You pass on the story about David and Goliath, and it becomes a family favorite with your little kids. And David's life really is very exciting. It's very fascinating. There's something about the life of David which is very gripping. He had a lot of battles. He won a lot of victories, and there are a number of stories in the Old Testament concerning David, which really grip our hearts. But I would imagine that as you have grown up and come back to the life of David, not as a little child trying to picture what a 9-foot-tall person would look like, what it would feel like to rush into battle, sprinting towards a giant, absolutely confident that the Lord is with you, knowing that you're going to kill this one who has dared to defy the armies of the living God. I would imagine that as you come back to these stories as an adult, as a young adult, you have a greater appreciation for them. You have a deeper appreciation for the life of David. And you start to see things as an adult that you hadn't seen as a little child. And you begin to identify perhaps with David more than you did before. The depth of David's trials are something which are very profound for each one of us as Christians. David experienced some overwhelmingly powerful afflictions in his life, and we're going to, Lord willing, look at some of those this weekend. David also rose to incredible heights of joy. When you read through the Psalms, David is shouting for joy to the Lord. And as an adult, we look at the depth of his trials, we look at the height of his joys, and some of us feel like spiritual pygmies next to David, because we have not had such a close walk with our Lord. And so David's life becomes a challenge to us as Christians. It is a challenge because when we study his life, there are times when he walks so closely with the Lord Jesus Christ that we realize that we have never known that kind of communion. And it challenges us as to why, as a new covenant saint, we have not known the Lord Jesus Christ as well as David in the Old Testament. It's a challenge to us as Christians because it reveals to us that life is not always very straightforward and easy. You know, it's David and Goliath is a nice story because it's very clear cut. Bad guy, good guy. Good guy wins, everybody goes home happy. And so we can all really get into a story like that. But there are other stories in the life of David where as an adult you read them and you think to yourself, I have no idea what's going on here. I'm really confused. And this is tough. And that's the point of the story. Because it's very humbling. There are some people that seem to think that no matter what life throws at them, they have the answer. And you talk to some of these people and you're really struggling. You say, boy, I'm really worn out here. You know, I'm really struggling in this situation with my job or with my family. I really don't know what to do. And they immediately whip out their Bible and they say, oh, chapter 5, verse 15, that speaks immediately to your problem. And you think to yourself, did you not hear a word that I just said? You know, you just think life is not that easy. You can't just turn to a verse and solve all your problems instantaneously. And the life of David reminds us of that. Life is very complex. Life is very multifaceted. And when we study the life of David, we are reminded of that. It serves as a challenge to us because it shows us the reality of a real Christian, a real man of God whom the scriptures tell us is a man after God's own heart. It tells us the reality of the Lord's discipline for those whom he loves. It's one thing to read that verse in Hebrews that says, my son, do not disregard the discipline of the Lord, for the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and every son whom he receives, he chastises. It's one thing to read that in the book of Hebrews, but it's another thing to actually study that out in the life of David and to see the discipline of the Lord for serious sin and to see all of the tentacles of sin start to wrap themselves around your life, to start to feel those consequences and to start to see the Lord deal with your soul. And some of you have gone through that time of chastening by the Lord. And you've seen other saints go through a time of discipline. And discipline by the Lord is real. And discipline by the Lord is difficult. And in the life of David, we have an abundance of the Lord's discipline. But it's also very encouraging, and I hope these messages are encouraging to you this weekend, because as we look at David's life, we find that no matter what experience he finds himself in, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Again and again, as you read through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, it talks about the life of David, and it says, and David had victory wherever he went, for the Lord was with him. And then after his sin with Bathsheba and after his murder of Uriah, the Lord is with him. It's an incredibly powerful testimony that the saints will persevere. The saints will persevere. Not because they are young and strong and powerful, as David was when he initially went out to meet Goliath. We say, now there's a guy that God could use. There's a man that God could get behind and really do something in his kingdom with. But then when you see David old and frail and physically falling apart, and the Lord's still with him. The Lord hasn't left. The Lord doesn't just use the young, the strong, and the powerful. The Lord uses sinners. The Lord uses the elderly. The Lord uses people that have really made serious mistakes in their life, and he uses them to accomplish his purposes in this world. And that's very encouraging to us. And so this weekend, I want us to be challenged by the life of David and to be encouraged by the life of David. Now this morning, we are going to look at perhaps the most famous story in David's life, perhaps the most famous story in all of the Old Testament, David's battle with Goliath. And I want to look at this from three different perspectives and then very briefly try to apply it to our lives. And we want to see it from the human perspective. We want to see the battle from David's perspective. And then we want to see the battle from God's perspective. And so first of all, I'd ask you to look at our text and see the battle from the human perspective. David's first battle from a human perspective. And it's very simple. We can sum up this battle from a human perspective in two words. It was a lost battle from a human perspective. Before the battle had ever begun, it was lost, at least in the minds of many of the Israelites, including King Saul. Now, Israel was in a very low spiritual condition, and they were in a very low physical condition as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, they had asked for a king. "We want to be like the other nations. Give us a king to lead us into battle." And so God had given them King Saul. Now, in Hebrew, the name Saul means asked for. It sounds like the Hebrew verb for to ask. And so the teaching there is that God had given Israel exactly what they'd asked for. You want a king? Fine. Here's King Saul. He looks just like what you would want. He's tall, he's strong, he's handsome, he's exactly what you asked for. But this particular king, although he was given early victories, although he won a number of battles in Jabesh-Gilead, he fought the Philistines, he fought the Moabites, after he disobeyed, he began to become very fearful and very paranoid. And he started to go downhill, spiritually speaking, and Israel followed him. Now, in this particular text, we can see that Saul is in a very low spiritual condition in a couple of ways. You'll see, first of all, in verse 33, that Saul is actually very similar to Goliath himself. And the text paints us a picture here that Saul is similar to Goliath because Saul views David and the battle in exactly the same terms that Goliath views them. Look in verse 33. Saul says that David is a youth, and he calls Goliath a warrior. He says, "You are a youth, but he has been a man of war from his youth." And so he says, "David, you are too young, you are too inexperienced." And then in verse 38, he says, "And you don't have the right weapons. You don't have the right armor." Now, if you look in verse 42 and 43, you will find that when Goliath comes out to meet David, he thinks the exact same thing. Saul and Goliath are both viewing this battle, and viewing David in particular, in the exact same way. Goliath disdains David, and he disdains him because he says, "You don't have the right weapons. You come to me with sticks." And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And in verse 42, he saw that he was only a youth. He was inexperienced. So Saul and Goliath have the exact same view of David. And then you'll find that Saul is in a low condition spiritually also, if you look in verse 25. In verse 25, Saul is trying to motivate his soldiers to go into battle against Goliath, and he motivates them with three things. He promises them money, he promises them marriage to his daughter, and he promises that they'll be free from taxes. Some of you, perhaps, I don't know how excited you were about the royal wedding that just took place, but some of you perhaps paid attention to that with Prince Harry and Meghan. And I was reading an article about that the other day, and it quoted a lady as being so excited about this wedding that had just taken place because she said, "It just goes to show that anybody can become a princess. It's a fairy tale come true. Anybody can become a princess, even an American actress, as bad as that is. She, even she, can become a princess. And if she can do it, anybody can do it." And that's basically what Saul is telling his army. He's saying, "Anybody can become a prince. All you've got to do is just have this fairy tale wedding with my princess daughter. Anybody can do this. And plus, you can be really wealthy, and you don't have to pay taxes. You can be part of the royal family." Now, of course, there's just one problem with that. And the answer is that dead men can't spend their money. And dead men can't enjoy marriage to a princess. And dead men, well, they don't pay taxes either. But Saul is trying to motivate them with things that are completely inadequate for the battle at hand. When Goliath steps onto the field, he is death incarnate. You cannot conquer death with human means. And we live in a world where people try to do that, do they not? They try to conquer death with wealth. They try to regain their youth with good looks and wealth. They try to conquer life's difficulties with affection. Well, if I have this relationship, I feel dead inside, I feel empty inside, but if I just have this woman, if I just have this man, then that will fill up the emptiness in my life. But the problem is, you cannot conquer death with fleshly weapons. You cannot do it. And Saul's mind was conditioned to think in fleshly, carnal terms. And so he thought to himself, well, here's a great battle. How can I get the men to really go out and fight? And he motivated them with the world around him. You cannot motivate and conquer death with this world. And all of these things were appeals to self, were they not? It was self-interest. What would motivate a man to go out to battle because he didn't have to pay taxes, he could marry a princess, and he'd be wealthy? Self. Self. It was love of self. Of course, that's what motivated Saul. And so when he looked at somebody else, that's what he thought would motivate them. Well, we have a lost battle because we cannot conquer death with carnal weapons. But then secondly, we have the battle from David's perspective. And from David's perspective, what's so fascinating about this is that David comes and he doesn't come in and say, now, the Philistine's really not that bad. You know, yeah, he's 9 feet tall, but, you know, even guys that are 9 feet tall put their pants on one leg at a time. You know, I mean, he's this really big guy, but we can go out and fight him. He comes and he doesn't start bragging about how easy the battle is. He says, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. He doesn't say, come on, we can win this. He says, the battle's the Lord's. And that immediately changes everything. Now, you see this in a couple of different ways, that the battle is the Lord's. And you'll see from David's perspective there in verses 12 through 31. And we didn't read verses 12 through 18. But if you just look at those verses, you'll notice that this is, from David's perspective, an unexpected battle. In other words, when David woke up that morning, he didn't think he was going to fight anybody. David didn't get up that day just feeling really eager and zealous and sort of saying to himself, I just feel lucky today. You know, I just feel like I could really kill a giant today, you know. I mean, he didn't wake up thinking to himself, boy, I just can't wait to get out there and just mix it up with the enemy. David woke up that day very early in the morning, and his dad said, here you go, 8th son. And he loaded him up with all this food and then said, now, why don't you go give that to your brothers and get a report and then come back and tell me how things are going. David did not expect to fight Goliath that day. It was unexpected from his perspective. He was just merely carrying out very mundane tasks. If you look in verse 15, it says that David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And so when he got up that morning, he didn't think it was going to be any different from any other morning that he had gotten up to take food to his brothers. And yet we find that he encountered this battle in the path of duty. He encountered this battle in the path of duty. He didn't go looking for battle, but he encountered it while he was obeying God. And this is very, very important. Because when David went out to fight against Goliath, it was merely the next step in a series of steps of obedience to the Lord. David was only doing what the Lord called him to do in terms of taking just that next step in life. And I want to show this to you from the text. If you look in verse 15, as we just said, you see that David is obeying the fifth commandment. Now, you children know what the fifth commandment is. Honor your father and your mother. And so when David's father, Jesse, told him to take food and to go regularly back and forth to visit his older brothers, David didn't say, "Ah, Dad, you know, come on, come on." He just obeyed. He honored his father and his mother. He obeyed his father regularly, going back and forth. And then in verse 17 and 18, you'll see that he obeyed his father humbly, because he takes this grain, he goes quickly to the camp, he gives it, and then he is to see if his brothers are well. In other words, his duty to his father had nothing to do with himself. There was absolutely zero self-glory in it for David. Jesse didn't say, "Now, David, if you carry out this commission well for me, I've got a treat for you waiting at home. You know, you can have that new horse you've always wanted. Or if you do this really well, you know, maybe you won't get stuck out there with the sheep all the time. You know, maybe I'll send you to battle someday." There was no promise of reward. He just said, "David, this isn't about you. It's not about you. It's about serving your older brothers. And then I want you to bring a message back from your brothers and tell me what's going on, and you serve me." And David said, "Okay, I'll do that." He was honoring his father. And you'll notice that he obeyed his father in obscurity, not only regularly and humbly, but he obeyed his father in obscurity. If you look in verse 34, it says, David is speaking to Saul, and he says, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father." Now, who was to know what in the world was going on out there in the middle of the wilderness with David and his sheep? And the answer is no one. Absolutely nobody. And David says, "It didn't matter. When I was out there in the middle of nowhere, and nobody was looking over my shoulder, and nobody was watching my time clock to see if I punched in on time and punched out on time, and nobody was watching me, I did everything that was required of me because it was my job. Just because my father asked me to do it, I did it." Now, those of you who are in the work world, just think for a minute. How many employees do you know in your company that obey regularly, humbly, and in obscurity? How many people do you know in the Church of Christ who obey humbly, regularly, and in obscurity? But David did. David obeyed his father. He honored his father. And he did it voluntarily as well. He was willing to do this. But then David also, in verses 34 and 35, obeyed the eighth commandment. He kept the eighth commandment, which is, "Thou shalt not steal." And you see in verse 34 and 35 that he makes it very clear to King Saul that he was guarding the sheep, and he says, "They were my father's sheep. They weren't mine. I was just a steward of them." But he bore the loss himself. If a lion or a bear attacked, even though they weren't his sheep, he guarded them just as well as if he owned every single sheep in the flock. Now, you know, probably, from that time period, that the oldest son would get 2/3 of his father's inheritance. He would get 2/3 of the wealth, which means that Eliab, the oldest son, would get 66 out of every one of those 100 sheep. Now, David was the eighth son. And so I'll do the math for you. That means there are 7 boys left. So that means if you divide 33% by 7, that's less than 5% of those sheep were actually David's. So he's guarding sheep that are his father's and then his brother's. And he's going to get less than 5 of these sheep at the end of the day. And he's out there fighting lions and bears to protect the other 95 that aren't his. That's called obeying the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Taking care of someone else's property as if it's yours. Honoring the Lord, obeying the Lord. And he did this day after day and at great cost to himself. And so those are the first two steps, the fifth commandment, the eighth commandment. And so then when it comes time to battle Goliath and he hears Goliath cursing God's name, what's the next step? The third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. David had been obeying each one of the Ten Commandments. And so when he hears Goliath use the name of the Lord in vain and curse the living God of Israel, he says, "No, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain." Goliath's going to go down. He's going down. And I'm going to do it. And David didn't say, "It's up to me today. If none of you guys want to do it, I'll do it." He just said, "No, this is the next step. Fifth commandment, eighth commandment, third commandment." He never blinked, because that was the pattern of his life. He wasn't doing it to get glory. He was doing it to obey his God. And if you as a Christian want to be useful for the Lord, obey his commands. Obey his commands. We live in a world today where Christians really struggle with calling. What am I called to do? What does God have for my life? I don't know what to do. Obey God. Obey God. Where did David find his life's calling? In the very next step of duty. He didn't go out looking for his calling. He said, my calling today is to obey my father. And then, after he obeyed his father, he heard the cursing. And he said, now what is my duty as a member of Israel? What is my duty towards someone who takes God's name in vain? And in that time period, his duty was to kill the uncircumcised Philistine. So he did it. What is your duty today? You children, you honor your father and your mother. That is your duty every single day that you wake up. What is your duty as an employee? Thou shalt not steal. Go to work. Do your job. Take care of your company's property as if it was your very own. That's God's will for your life. That's his calling. What is your calling in the church? Your calling in the church is to serve God regularly, humbly, and in obscurity. That's your calling. And in the pursuit of that calling, the Lord will open up for you other avenues of opportunity to serve him. And it will not be some great calling per se. It will be another opportunity to keep his commands. It will be another opportunity to obey the Lord and to honor him and glorify him through obedience. Well, we know that obedience is only possible by faith. And so I want you to see David's faith in this text as well as his obedience. It was the battle of the Lord's battle. And it was that because David fought by faith in the Lord. And you see that in a couple of different ways in verses 34 through 50. The first way is in verse 33. And that is that David viewed others in relationship to God. Faith always sees things from God's perspective. And you remember how we mentioned earlier that King Saul saw the battle from Goliath's perspective. David sees it from the Lord's perspective. Look at verse 33. We find that Saul refers to Goliath as a warrior or as a man of war. But in verse 26, you'll see that David calls Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine. And then again in verse 36, your servant has struck down both lions and bears and this uncircumcised Philistine. You see, David saw by faith that Goliath was cut off from God's covenant people already. In David's mind, Goliath's uncircumcision was exposed. That means he saw that he was not one of God's covenant people. And he saw that Goliath didn't have a chance. Everybody else saw the warrior. David saw how Goliath was related to the Lord. He said he's uncircumcised. He's not part of God's people. He doesn't have a chance in this battle. And then you'll see that David saw himself in relationship to God as well. Not only others, but himself. In verse 33, as we've mentioned, King Saul, when he saw David walk into his presence, saw a youth. But in verse 37, David viewed himself as walking with the Lord. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." The Lord was with David. David saw God's presence. He saw God's power. And he knew that he didn't earn God's presence and power. He knew that he had God's presence and power as a gracious reward for walking in communion with him. And then finally, David also saw Israel in relationship to God. If you'll look in verse 45, we find that David refers to God as the God of the armies of Israel. And then again in verse 36, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So David saw everything from God's perspective. Goliath is uncircumcised. I am his servant. The Lord is with me. And God is with Israel as well. It was the eye of faith giving him confidence to enter into battle. Well, then lastly, and more briefly, we see the battle from God's perspective. And that is to say that this battle was a timely battle. It was a timely battle. The Lord is at work in all events, at all times, bringing about His great purposes. I want you to just listen to two verses from the book of Micah. Listen to what God tells Israel through Micah. He says, "Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, 'Let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion.'" So God is saying, look, all of your enemies are surrounding you. They're attacking you. But then listen to what He says. "But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand His plan, that He has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor." Israel, when they saw their enemies surround them, thought, oh no, here come all of our enemies. What are we going to do? When God saw all of Israel's enemies surrounding Jerusalem and about to attack, He said, oh good, that's exactly what I planned. That's exactly what I wanted. I wanted all of these enemies to come to this point because I'm about to destroy them. And so from God's perspective, this battle with Goliath was right on time. It's right on time. I've been told, I don't know if this is true or not, but I've been told that sometimes the Sydney public transport is not always on time. And I don't know if that's true or not, but this battle was right on time. It was right on time. Look at the number of circumstances that have to take place in order for David to meet Goliath. So by the time David comes out here to fight Goliath, we're told that Goliath had been doing this, coming out and yelling at the Israelites for 40 days. In verse 16, it says, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward. So 80 times Goliath had come out and cursed God and cursed Israel. Meanwhile, David's going back and forth taking supplies from Jesse to his brothers. And then David just happens to hear what's going on. In verse 23, he's talking to his brothers. And just at that time, Goliath comes out. And then in verse 30, David's words are reported to King Saul. Or in verse 31, David's words are reported to King Saul. And God had decided that the time had come that day for Goliath to be defeated. It was a timely battle. I would love to know what David told Jesse when he got back that evening. How'd it go today? Did you give the food to your brothers? Yeah, I did. Anything else happen? A little bit, you know. Yeah. Any news? Well, we won. Great. How did we win? I cut off Goliath's head. Okay, what a battle report, you know. And David's coming back, and you can just imagine as David comes back, his mind is spinning. Have you ever crawled into bed at night and thought to yourself, what a day, you know? Sometimes for good, sometimes for ill, but you just think to yourself, whoa, you know, what a day. And there is something wrong with us as Christians if we go through life and never pause to say, what a day. And never pause to say, this was not normal. You know, for David to just come home and say to Jesse, you know, yep, everything's great. Talk to you tomorrow, Dad. I got some sheep to take care of. You know, that it was not a normal day. He needed to tell his father, yes, this is what the Lord had done, because it was the Lord's battle. And we as Christians, when God does something in our life that is strange and out of the ordinary, it is not proper to just continue going on as if nothing has happened. It was the Lord's battle. He won. Give Him honor. Give Him credit. And in our church life, it is wrong as a church if the Lord has actually done something in our congregation, somebody's been saved, someone's been reclaimed from sin, and we just go on and sort of say, oh yeah, well that happens from time to time. You know, people get saved and yeah, people are disciplined and then they come back. And no, that is supernatural. The Lord has been at work. And we as a congregation need to step aside and honor the Lord for what He has done and give Him great thanks. Well, in closing, as we apply this to ourselves, how ought we to gain perspective on our own life? And very briefly, let me just mention two things. And the first is the value of obedience. The value of obedience. Again, so many people struggle with calling, and so many people struggle with changing circumstances in their life. Life can move very quickly. They struggle with how fast life moves. But the value of obedience means that life is always simple. You don't live by your emotions. It doesn't matter how you feel today. What is important is that you need to obey the Lord. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. You need to obey the Lord. And we live in a society, especially postmodern society, where everything is based on emotion and how I feel and what I've experienced and what I'm going through and how life has sort of changed. But at the end of the day, what matters is your obedience to the Lord. It doesn't really matter if you're feeling good today or not. It doesn't matter if you've had a good day or not. When you come through the door as a husband, and there is your family, it doesn't matter if you've had a good day at work or not. What matters is you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You need to serve your children as Christ has served you. You need to show patience towards your spouse as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed patience to you. And as a wife, when you come home after work, or if you've been working in the home and you deal with your husband, and things have gone from bad to worse, and your husband is clueless and doesn't have any idea of what you've been through that day, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't serve his disciples only when he had a good day, only when everything was going well. The Lord Jesus Christ served his disciples out of love for them, because the Father had been so gracious and kind to him. He had already entrusted all things into the hand of his Father, and so he was free from being dominated by his changing emotions to be able to serve the people around him. And that leads us very briefly to the second point, which is our motivation for obedience. And our great motivation for obedience is not simply because that's what we ought to do, but it's because the Lord himself has done it for you. And the Lord himself is doing it now in your life. When you come home at the end of the day, and the day has gone well, and there's your wife, and everything is a disaster, and as a husband, you're tempted to say, why can't you pull this together? You know, I go out there every day, and I work really hard for you. Do I have to come home and do everything for you? Do I have to raise the kids as well as provide for the kids? And sometimes the wife feels like that with the husband, too. It's like, do I have to do everything? You know, I'm constantly picking up after you. You never seem to understand what's going on here. Do I have to do everything? But the reality is, if you have ever had a good day, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ has not ceased for one second to pray for your soul and serve you all day. And you do not have the right to be impatient or angry with someone who seems to have failed in your sight. Because if you have succeeded, it's because Jesus Christ has been merciful to your soul all day. All day. That's the only reason that you've been faithful. And if you have failed, the Lord Jesus Christ has already prayed for you. He has already loved you. He has already served you. And so you don't need someone else to tell you how great you are before you love them. You can say, my Heavenly Father has accepted me as perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves me. And I don't need my son or my daughter to treat me with respect when I come home for me to love them. And I don't need my parents to understand me and know everything that's going on in my life before I can honor my parents. Because my life is entrusted to the Heavenly Father. And he does understand me. And he's given me the greatest gift in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this was only David's first battle. But he learned quite a few lessons. Let's turn to the Lord and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious kindness to us each day. And we pray that you would keep us in the path of obedience and duty so that we may know our calling and how we may best glorify and honor your name. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ constantly serves us, constantly loves us, and is with us each day. We pray this in his name. Amen.